Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dauma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
Our topic today is the dangers of divination. This is part one because there's enough material here, it's going to take us two times, Robert. Let's open up, first of all, with the quote from Deuteronomy. I think it kind of sets the whole tone of what we're going to be talking about, verses 9 to 11.
Okay, it says here, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That's from the book of Deuteronomy.
Okay. Now, the basic idea, to simply put, is the spirit world is real, and you opened your paper with a story of something that had happened in Taiwan. Why don't we start with that, and then we'll build from there?
Yeah, I was actually at a seminary to do a speech on a different topic, and before the speech, I had lunch with a couple of the professors at this seminary, and one of them had been a missionary. And we got talking about this, the spirit world and divination. So he told me the story that happened when he was there. And there was a 12-year-old boy who was having really weird, bizarre, demonic-type experiences. And the doctors could do nothing for him. So the parents took the boy to a witch doctor, fortune teller.
Okay.
And the fortune teller was able to tell the parents that the boy had a twin that had died at birth, which is nobody but the parents knew this.
They had not told him ahead of time?
They didn't tell him. And nobody in the village knew it. So this was knowledge that the fortune teller gained from some supernatural source. And what the fortune teller told the parents was that they hadn't set up a shrine as they should have for this dead child, and they were into this kind of worship. So they set up this little shrine. They did what the fortune teller told them to do, worshiped this dead child and did what he said. And all the symptoms went away from the 12-year-old boy. No more problems.
So we have a cure.
So they cured the boy. Now
let me throw in a thought.
Okay.
The spirits torment. The spirits inform the fortune teller. A prescription's offered, and the spirits take hold of the family. What's the danger?
Well, you have, in a sense, it's kind of a satanic blackmail. You know, Satan attacks the boy through his spirits, evil spirits.
Okay.
Offers information to the witch doctor, which the witch doctor uses. And then the spirits quit tormenting the boy. Now, why would Satan do that? To get them to believe their false religion. They're not going to listen to the gospel because now they have a religion that works and it solves their problems and it answers their questions. So the spirit world's real, and these spirits in that world have reason to deceive people, and their number one goal is to keep people away from the gospel.
So the odds that they would move to Christ are a little bit lower.
Well, now they believe in the witch doctor religion because it works for them. We might think, well, that's a story for the mission field. But this kind of thing's going on now in America because we're becoming a pagan nation.
When I think, just as you're speaking, I think of a horoscope and the people that rely on these things.
Oh,
they're
yes.
Trusting it.
Yeah, we have our own version of witch doctors today, only they have offices and they look more sophisticated, but they're doing the same thing that these spiritists do in pagan tribal regions.
Okay. In your paper, you broke it out into several different categories of ways to talk about this, and the first part was the nature and history of divination. We should first of all define some terms. What do you mean by divination?
Okay. Well, divination is a broad term that can cover many different practices. And so I gave this definition that I got from an Old Testament scholar. The phrase practicers of divination refers generally to the whole complex of means of gaining insight from the gods, regardless of any particular technique.
Okay. You also used a Holman dictionary definition in the paper.
The practice of making decisions or fortune telling the future by means of reading signs and omens is another definition of this.
So we have that sort of as a background. Why did the pagans, I mean like 100%, gravitate toward divination?
Because they believed that the spirit world was real, which it is. And they also believed that their fate or their relative well-being had to do with the interaction with this spirit world. And they also wanted to find out means of escaping from bad fate or bad situations. So they thought the spirit world held the answer.
Is that the basic human nature, or is that rebellion of some sorts, or what drives that?
Well,
or ignorance.
Okay, well, here's the thing. The story that I started with.
Yes.
This worked. All right? So they have experiences that are real experiences, and they know that it is real and that the spirit world is real. But what they don't have is any specific revelation from God about this. So they're left to try to gain a spiritual religion from nature and from their own experiences.
It really gets close to things that we've said about prophecy today and whether God gives specific revelation and a few other things.
Well, the unique thing about the Old Testament and the whole Bible for that matter is that God himself spoke to the patriarchs. God revealed himself to Abraham. God revealed himself to Moses. God gave the law, and God, we were quoting from Deuteronomy, so God warned them about these practices of the people that they're going to be mixing with, although they're not supposed to, but they're going into a land where that's where this has been happening. And this is very seductive. And it's seductive today. These spirits are offering good, quote unquote, feelings, good experiences. These things sometimes work in some very profound ways, and so it's a seduction to draw people away from God and away from the gospel.
Really forget the big picture. You broke the discussion now into the categories in the ancient world. Let's discuss those. You spoke of anomalies in nature and direct contact with spirits and some other things.
Yes, okay, so now let's say you have this tribal pagans wherever they may be. Right?
Okay.
They believe they live in a spirit world. They believe that the spirits somehow, or the gods, hold their fate in their hands. But they don't have specific revelation from God.
So they're seeing the events.
So they have to try to get this information. They can't literally see the spirits for the most part, but they can try to find information from the spirit world through interacting with nature. So doing this, they came up with techniques, and these still exist today. The first one was reading anomalies. One of the more famous versions of reading an anomaly would be something that is out of the ordinary.
Okay.
And that's where astrology came from. Because they're out there under the stars, and you can see the stars, you can see constellations, and the stars, as you look at it, appear to move in a regular pattern.
Yes, they do.
But planets are anomalies. And they didn't know the science.
They don't know the difference between the two.
They just see, okay, all these other stars are moving in a fixed pattern, this one's going somewhere else. Not knowing what we didn't know about science. So they came up with theories about different gods and that these planets being in certain places were ways to learn the secret spiritual information, and that's where astrology came from.
A few of our Sputniks, if you will, would probably drive them nuts. Okay, what about after astrology? You talked about animal innards?
Oh, yeah, and it's still some pagans would still do this. They would maybe take the liver out of an animal and look at the coloration, or they'd look for anomalies.
They'd see something different and say, this means something.
It's a sign from the gods about something. See, there's no limit to what somebody could dream up that would work. At least they think it works.
What about direct contact with the spirits? You mentioned necromancy.
This is, again, something that's forbidden in the Old Testament, but they would try to gain direct spiritual information by seance or going into a trance or finding some person that was good at this, okay, that would be able to listen to spirit guides, which is still around today. And so they're trying to get this information. Now, again, it's deceptive information. People today practice necromancy, and they think that they can have contact, with, let's say, with a dead grandmother or a dead relative. People testify that it works. And that the information at the seance had details that the person running the seance couldn't have known.
Didn't Brian Flynn mention some of that?
Brian was a person who was into this and was giving psychic readings. Here's what he says, and he's exactly right about this. Any information that can be known, these demons will know. They can't predict the future accurately because they don't know the future, only God does. But they do know the past, and they do know the present in the spirit world. So these demons know things about this dead grandmother.
Okay.
And so they feed the information to the medium, and the person who gets the information is convinced that it's right because of its accuracy. But what's happening is these demons are getting a hearing, And they're just like this thing with the witch doctor in Taiwan. The people get sucked into this believing that this is all true, and it keeps them from God and it keeps them from the gospel.
You also mentioned sorcery, enchantments, passing through the fire. These are other things. But you included some things that can go either way. One was dream interpretation and the other casting lots. What do you mean either way?
There were certain things that were, under certain circumstances, used by God in the Old Testament.
Give me an example.
Joseph interpreted dreams. We're preaching through Genesis right now at our church, and I talk about Joseph interpreting dreams. He said interpretation is from God. No, just last Sunday I said there's a difference between that and the pagans who had a science or art of dream interpretation that you learned. God chose who he would reveal the meaning of a dream to, and God did it. So that's still specific direct revelation from God.
Yes.
It's not some art where you're fishing around in the spirit world. So there's a difference between Joseph and Pharaoh's magicians.
I agree.
Same way with Daniel. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was in Babylon, and they tried to do these things, but only Daniel had God's answer. And it doesn't mean that every dream means something. And in the case of the lots that was restricted, and they had a thing that God had ordained. Now, why was that allowed? Because God ordained it. But it doesn't mean that anybody can go on any way they want and cast lots and divine, because that would be forbidden.
How do we differentiate, today?
What we have today is specific revelation from the Bible that God's given us. Whatever God allows or ordains is valid. What isn't is invalid.
An interesting thing we'll talk about a little later in the discussion, but the last time that lots were used was?
Acts chapter 1. And then
in the selection of the last apostle.
Right. And that's, we're not sure whether that was right or wrong that they did that. They just did. And then you never see it again.
Once the Holy Spirit came, that was the end of lots.
Now every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we have God leading us and God working in our lives through his Holy Spirit. And we don't go fishing around with these techniques trying to get secret information.
Okay. Why does God forbid divination? That's really your next topic zone.
He forbids it because he has our best interest in mind. These spirits that are making this stuff work are evil spirits. They have a leader. His name is Satan. He's opposed to everything of God. And the main purpose God has is messianic salvation. And so these evil spirits will give people feelings and experiences in contact with the spirit world that seem good. Brian Flint tells us that when he was into this, the main criteria that he used that kept him deceived was, I had an experience, it felt good, therefore it must be from God.
Yes, he did, I remember.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what deceives people. If Satan was to keep people in bondage, he can give them whatever experience they'd believe, like that story from the missionary in Taiwan. Now those people are in bondage because they believe this works, and anytime they have a problem, they're going to go to the witch doctor.
And beyond the feelings, you made a comment that the divination involves lust for knowledge God chose not to reveal.
We should talk about that.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 29:29, very important verse in the Bible. It says, the secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed is for his people.
Okay, differentiate the two.
Secret spiritual information is what the occult is all about. And that's what Satan tempted Eve with in the Garden of Eden. Has God said? The real issue is this. Are we going to come to God on his terms? Are we going to believe what he said? And are we going to admit our creaturely dependence and trust the words of God? Or are we going to lust for some information that we think God's withholding from us, that if we had, we'd be better off? And that's what Satan said, you shall be like God. And there's this knowledge. God has knowledge that you don't have. You won't die. Just eat, get the secret knowledge, and you can try to become like God.
You're implying that there are boundaries.
Absolutely. Were you at the debate I had with this guy from the Emergent Church?
Certainly was.
Yeah, you were there. That was what I contended all the way through the debate. There's boundaries, 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 boundaries. Who sets the boundaries, man or God? God does. How does he do so? With words. I use that passage in John where Jesus said, the words that I spoke will be your judge in the last day.
Yes.
God's words that he speaks through his authoritative apostles and prophets that are in our Bible draw the boundaries.
It was interesting, though, that in that discussion, I think it's good for our listeners who weren't there to understand that part of the background discussion was that words have so many meanings, you really can't communicate everything by words.
Exactly. That's the problem with the emergent church. I heard John MacArthur talking about that. They deny the clarity of Scripture. Well, we can't know what it means anyhow, so we'll go have our experience however we see fit, because who knows what the Bible means, because those words are filtered through so many cultural grids that we can't know what it means. So being how we don't know what it means, well, what they ended up doing is yoga.
You're bringing it back now to this point.
I'm saying yoga and our debate. By the way, we have CDs and DVDs of that debate. It's an eye-opener. The difference, we're not even on the same page with this emergent church. But I said practicing yoga is crossing a boundary.
And what would the boundary be?
The one said in the Scripture, he forbids divination. You're trying to come to God by your terms rather than his.
Okay.
And the Bible doesn't say that if you go into an altered state or you get into this physical pose and you do certain things that you're going to come closer to God. It doesn't say that. We come to God through Jesus Christ.
Okay, the legitimate sources of knowledge that you're speaking about, the things that are acceptable, are that which is revealed by God in the Bible.
Yes.
That's one. And the other is that which is learned through general revelation, the physical senses, rational implications. You should talk about implications for a moment. It doesn't have to all be just what's in the Bible. It's what the Bible also implies, correct?
Yes. The meaning of Scripture has implications, and the implications are as authoritative as the Scripture itself. That's a basic hermeneutical principle. I was doing that in the debate. I was making an implication.
Correct.
Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It says in Hebrews, by him, Christ, at the right hand of God, we draw near to God.
Yes.
An implication is yoga is outside of that, and it's not within the realm of what God's revealed to how we're supposed to come to God. So you can't come to God through yoga. All I'm doing is making an implication, and that's an authoritative one that draws boundaries. Now, the other guy totally rejected that idea.
Okay, and the second part of the point was that illegitimate sources of knowledge are sources that reveal secret information, just kind of recapping what we're talking about, like fortune tellers and seances, etc. And it's unacceptable, even though it works, because
it's not from God.
There you go. Tracks people to the occult was one of the points you made. The occult causes them to miss the gospel, and it gives access to the world of spirits, and they want us away from Christ.
Yeah, they don't have our best interests in mind. Now, people like to try to distinguish between the good ones and the bad ones. They have the black witches and the white witches, but it's all from Satan.
Okay.
And so whether Satan directly attacks somebody, well, like in that case we started with his story, he attacks the boy. They go to the witch doctor. He quits attacking the boy. Now they think it works. So he'll play both ends of this thing in order to get people deceived.
We're moving into divination is rebellion. I remember when I saw that the first time in Scripture, it's like divination is like rebellion. I couldn't understand it. But let's start with that. God chose to reveal some things. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. That was what you were quoting.
Yes. And also I went into 1 Samuel 15. With Saul. That's where it says rebellion is as divination. Here's the deal. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 15. God had revealed who makes the offering. God had revealed to Saul to not take spoil from Amalek. Okay?
Yes, yes.
Well, so he had specific revelation from authoritative prophets.
Yes.
Right. So that's the boundary. So Saul doesn't do that. He refuses to listen to the boundary. Okay, so here's these animals making their noise. And Samuel says, you did take the spoil. And then he shifts the blame. Well, the people did it, and we just took the best. But the fact was, he was in rebellion against God. And that's where it says that this is like divination. Okay?
That's good.
Okay, so what is the essence of divination? It's a refusal to submit to the boundaries that God's laid out in the Bible, and that we're going to do things our way as we see fit, and especially when it comes to our spiritual practices.
Excellent. God's plan is for people to hear from him through the prophets, and that was Deuteronomy 18. So, yes, we're to know certain things. His plan was for us to hear from, or at least in the Old Testament, to hear through the prophets.
Okay, let's talk about the prophets. In Deuteronomy 18, right after it says divination and forbids it, then Moses says, God will raise up a prophet like me, listen to him. Now, that was a prophecy about Messiah.
Yes.
So the issue is this, an either or. Either we are willing to listen to the words of God that are revealed and allow them to draw the boundaries of our spiritual practice, or we practice divination.
Outside of the boundaries.
We go outside the boundaries and we have our religion however we see fit because it works or for whatever reason. Now, let's talk about lawgivers. Moses was the lawgiver.
Correct.
He said later God would raise up somebody like him that we should listen to. That's Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
Now, what about the Old Testament prophets? Well, the interesting thing about the prophets was they were not lawgivers. They were bringing out implications. In other words, one of the types of literature in the Old Testament is a covenant lawsuit. So the prophet would come to the king or whoever was at issue here and say, here's what the law says. Moses gave us that. Here's what you're doing, and here's the consequence.
Okay, they don't match up. So
right,
therefore,
and so you're under this particular consequence. They authoritatively said that.
Excellent.
Because of your rebellion against the law of Moses. And the other thing the prophets did was they predicted Messiah. They prophesied about the future, the coming Messiah that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and throughout the law. Now, what we have now is Jesus coming, who's that one like Moses that God raises up. And he speaks the authoritative words of God.
And Hebrews, you're teaching a Bible study. I think you have been for how many years?
I don't know how many years you've been in Hebrews.
Okay, Hebrews 1:1-2.
It says here, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now this Creator God came into history, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and spoke the very words of God. And as I said earlier, these are authoritative, they're binding, and will be judged by them.
Amen.
Now, when it says has spoken, the tense in the Greek, as interpreted by the Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, says in full and final revelation. Jude talks about the faith once for all delivered to the saints.
Yes.
So what we have is an authoritative Bible that contains the inspired, inerrant words of God.
Amen. Right?
That is what God uses to save us, to make us wise unto salvation, to sanctify us, to give us means of grace for our sanctification, and to keep us out of spiritual peril and harm. Amen. So those who don't want to follow what God has chosen to reveal go to divination. And divination is the pagan practice of finding secret spiritual information. Now you might ask, well, why would anybody do this?
Well, it's a valid question.
Because it works, it's seductive, and people have this feeling that God's not letting them in on everything. It's just like Satan in the garden. Well, God's not telling you the whole story.
And he takes a long time sometimes to give an answer.
Well, and then we want to know about the future. Because rather than trusting our future into God's hands, we want to know our fate.
Okay. We've got about 2 minutes left in today's section. And then we're going to pick it up again in the same thing, because God forbade other practices, and we'll talk about those and go on and see what he punished. But how would you want to wrap up today?
Well, let me quote that Isaiah passage we alluded
to. Let's do it.
All right? And when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, is because they have no dawn or no light in them. Here is a clear either or.
Yes.
We either listen to God as revealed in his word, or we go off to get our spiritual information by these means, including their necromancy, spiritists, mediums, somebody that can help us find this secret information that Satan is willing to dish out, but it comes with this huge price tag.
Which is?
You end up in bondage to Satan and under God's judgment in hell in eternity.
Wow.
In bondage to Satan now, and then ultimately sharing Satan's fate at the final judgment. The alternative is to come to God through the gospel, through Jesus Christ who died for sins once for all, who was bodily raised from the dead, whose blood averts God's wrath against our sin. If we come to him on his terms and trust the gospel and then be content with what God's revealed, because our whole lifetime will never totally bring out all the meaning and implications that are in the scriptures. So don't go to these spiritual practices that seem so seductive, because they are lethal.
That's a good wrap-up. We'll do part two next time. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell.
And Bobby Wade.
See you next week.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.